It's good to have Brother Schrock. It's a blessing anytime we get to hear a missionary, but it's kind of special when it's someone who's got a special tie to our church, and of course with having Miss Gina here from Bourbonnais, it's a special blessing. Been in Belarus over 20 years, and its faithfulness is a tremendous attribute, and Brother Schrock has certainly demonstrated that. Leaving tomorrow to head back to the country of Belarus, and it's our privilege to hear from him tonight. We'll have Miss Amanda Gardner sing, and then after that, Brother Schrock, we'll be glad to hear you.
Tonight, I'm always blessed when I can be here, and especially to preach, and I hope that it'll be a blessing. In honor of Brother Marty, I thought I'd bring my water up here and set it here, but then I forgot. And anyway, if you were here about a month ago or something, he made a big deal about the water. But we've been really blessed the last six, almost 7 weeks since we came to the States. just really, really been blessed. We realized as we came back that we had not visited most of our churches for just over 8 years. We've been in and out of here every couple of years in the last 8 years, but most of our churches haven't seen us in just over 8 years. So 2007, May, our last furlough ended, and it's kind of crazy. So we visited about eight of our supporting churches. So we've been kind of running back and forth, and it's kind of neat to end here. I know we're a little low because of Pastor Angel and the teens, I guess, are gone. But hopefully tonight will be a blessing to all of us anyway. I just wanted to say, too, I greatly appreciate this church. I appreciate my wife growing up here. Now that I'm a parent, I realize more what it took for Gina's mom to keep her and her brother in school and to raise really two really good people, really good kids. Just, you know, it's amazing. Of course, we got married in the old building. You know, all was different here, but it's hard to believe how time flies, and that was almost 22 years ago. So here we are, 22 years later, almost. And God's been good in spite of me, in spite of, you know, we're all weak mortals, and just amazing God can use any of us. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And let's begin reading verse number 44. If you know your Bible, this chapter is a great chapter that deals with priorities. Can I move this mic away? I'm a little guy, and this thing's sticking right in my face. I guess that's okay to do. They hooked me up to this thing, so hopefully I'll make some sense here. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 44, and we'll read three verses here. Very familiar passage, because it is this chapter deals with parables of the kingdom. And if you know, you've read, usually we all start reading our Bibles when we're young Christians. We start reading in the New Testament, and you get somewhere halfway through Matthew, and then you start over again. So you've probably read this multiple times, like I have. But anyway, let's read verse number 44. Jesus speaking said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Father, I pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word. I'm reminded that I am a mortal speaking to mortal people, your eternal living word. And I pray that tonight you would speak to us, help us to draw truth from it, and that we would be strengthened, that we'd be revived. Lord, you know the need of every heart tonight. I pray that you would help me to be a blessing to these folks. Praise you for this church and this pastor, the example, the spirit of this place. Just amazing. I praise you for that. And we pray that you would just help me to be a blessing to each person here tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Under these three verses, I have written in my Bible, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And another, "Don't settle for less than God's best." In these verses, we see two examples of people who found something much better than what they originally had. I think that the original sense of these verses, of course, Jesus is speaking to the Hebrews, speaking to Jews there in Israel. And the first, of course, and primary meaning would be that the kingdom of heaven, he said when he came, he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven speaks of himself. He is the personification of the kingdom. And in these verses, he is speaking about Jews finding something better than what they had. If you go to the book of Hebrews, you see that many times the word better is used. Many times it speaks of the old covenant and then the new covenant. We see that there is the old mediator, the old system, and then we have a new mediator. We have the Old Testament, and then we have a New Testament. And each time it says he's better. And Christ is lifted up as better than Moses. He's better than the angels. He's better than the old covenant. And in Hebrews we see that the shadow of things to come leads up to Christ. So the treasure, in the primary sense of the meaning here in this passage, I would say, speaks about Christ, about Jews coming to know Christ. And I think that this is a beautiful picture for us today still, that when a person truly finds the Lord, he sees that it's worth getting rid of whatever he thought before, his superstition, his religion, his own way to God, and he sells it or gets rid of it in order to find because he found something that's better. This passage is a beautiful picture of what happened to my family. I don't know how much I want to go into the testimony of my parents. I don't remember who knew all this, but back in the late 1970s, a man who drove the Amish around, he started asking a lot of questions. And he asked, of course, at first he thought that, these Amish people, they're probably Christians, they're just more separated than the average, a little more separated. And so he started asking a lot of questions. And one of my uncles, Irvin Bontrager, talked with him a couple of hours. And he quickly, this man Carl, found out quickly that these people, though they think they know the gospel, though they think they know about Jesus, we knew Jesus died for our sins, that's basic knowledge, to all Christian religions. But he quickly found out that these people are very works-oriented. What they really trust in is their works. They openly say you have to, live your whole life and you just hope. Key word is hope. The Hoffnung. You just hope that someday you'll end up in heaven with the Lord if you've done enough good works. I remember a preacher preaching, and he said, I keep feeling like it's too loud, and he said that the grace of God, here's the grace of God, Gnade Gottes. The grace of God is when your good works are put against your bad works. And, that's the basic idea that most religious people have of, the great judgment. So you have your good works on one side and your bad works on the other. And he said if your bad works just barely outweigh your good works, in other words, technically you should go to hell. But he said, Jesus steps over here on the good side and lets you in. And he said, this is the grace of God. Now, can you imagine the terrible heresy that is? I mean, there's nothing in here even remotely connected to that kind of an explanation. And so, my dad and several of the men started studying the Bible with this man. And they would meet every couple weeks or once a month. In the middle of the night, several men got together, and this guy, he was not a great preacher. He wasn't a great soul winner, what we would think, knowing a lot of verses and really able to deal with people. But what he knew, he did. He brought a tape recorder, remember those old tape recorders? Just battery operated. And they'd sit around this long table, and he would just turn on a tape and let them listen to somebody preaching or teaching about the blood. I love this banner up here, Baptist, the blood, the book, and the blessed hope. He taught them about the blood, what the sacrificial system of the Old Testament meant, and how that was fulfilled in the New Testament. He went into eschatology, and this is extremely important because they realized that we really don't know the gospel. They understand there's one great judgment in the future. you know, good works, bad works, and the Bible says you'll be judged according to your works. So if you don't realize that there's a judgment for rewards for Christians, on one hand, and you have the great white throne judgment, which is for unbelievers, where they are condemned finally to the lake of fire. If you don't understand all that, at least an understanding that there's more than one judgment, you think, well, it says right here, judged according to your works. And anyway, my dad and several other men, finally, after about 5 years of periodically meeting with this guy and studying, finally realized the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, to us, that's all so basic that it's like, why even talk about it? We're so used to it that it's no longer even fresh to us. But at one time, it was like a great treasure to truly understand that you could be saved and know it. The treasure, it's like a treasure hidden in a field. Now, here we see these two guys. One of them is a man. We don't know exactly the story. But the picture is that he goes along his way. Maybe he used a less traveled route. And somehow he cuts through the corner of somebody's field. And maybe through the processes of erosion. Maybe they had a lot of rain, like we've had recently. You know, the backyard is just not going to take much more of these branches flying and trees snapping and carrying on. But anyway, through the processes of erosion or something, some kind of treasure is found in the ground there. It says here in the witch, when a man hath found, he hideth. In other words, he's an honest guy. He didn't even take it with him. He hid it. Because I think that what really is in the gist of this story is that he probably found coins and he realized there's a whole bunch more there. A whole lot more to be found. So he goes and he sells everything he has and he buys the field so that he can have everything that's in the field. And then the second guy is somebody who is a merchant man. It's his business to know and to look for good pearls. I have no idea. I wouldn't have a clue. I wouldn't know the coloring. I wouldn't know what all that means. But this man did. And the Bible says, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here we have two people who found something that other people didn't recognize as having intrinsic value. Some years ago, I was in Ukraine, and if I can find it here, I have something here that, you know, to me it would. I keep my eyes open for things, and I'm not a big collector of anything. But I found a ring. This is an SS Totenkopf officer's ring. They were only given to men who were killed in line of duty, SS officers. And the name of the man was printed inside here with the name of the date of his death and the signature of Heinrich Himmler. And I found this. I paid about $60 for it. And I thought, I'm kind of overpaying. But I really wanted it. I really wanted it. I bought it off an old Jew down in Odessa, Ukraine. And you can research this. Now, if it is a replica, it's worth at least what I paid for it. So I didn't lose anything. If it's the real deal, it's worth between $8,000 and $10,000. Now, if somebody has that kind of money, I'll take that. So, just letting you know, you know. But you can look at it later if you want. But, you know, it's interesting. But if I didn't research it, I wouldn't have a clue that there's actually more value than what I paid for it. But these men, they saw something that they obviously recognized has value. The pearl hunter, he sees what obviously other people also see. We notice they didn't steal it. They didn't take it. They didn't resort to human means of just grabbing and running. They went out and they sold all that they had, because they realized what I'm receiving is 1,000 times more or much greater value than everything that I have. Priority. We see that the point being that they found what they recognized as having great intrinsic value. How many average people had seen that pearl or had maybe walked past that field and never realized the great treasure that was hidden there? The obvious primary sense here is, of course, the Jews. They read the scriptures. They heard it all the time. And yet they themselves rejected Christ. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And this is a foundational for the idea that I want to preach tonight. That unobservant people, people who hear but don't really hear, people who see but don't really see, people who understand with their minds but never truly understand with their hearts and are never born again. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse number 27. Paul is speaking in the synagogue, I don't remember where, in Antioch of Pisidia. And look at verse 27, 26 to catch the context. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. Who's he addressing? He's addressing the Jews. At that time, he still went first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. Later, he said, I'm called to the Gentiles. Here he says, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. He's speaking here to the proselytes who have joined the Jewish religion. And by the way, at the end of the chapter, we see that many of them followed Barnabas and Saul, Paul, and who persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the Bible says further, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not. Speaking about the Lord. They knew him. They didn't recognize him. Nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read, how often? Every Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day. We used to sing in the Amish, we used to sing this song. Was macht mich von Sünden rein, nur das Blut des Lammes, Jesu. What song is that? Nothing but the blood. We used to sing that, and you know, we never recognized exactly what we were singing. Because it was still about us. It was still about working our way there. It was still about hoping that someday we'll be good enough to just slip inside the gate. But we never realized. You can know that you're saved. You can really know it. You can have an assurance of salvation. And the Bible says here that the rulers in Jerusalem, they that dwell at Jerusalem, and the Jewish rulers, did not know him, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. You know, we deal with a lot of religious people in Belarus. Russian Orthodox, about 70% of the country is Russian Orthodox. About 25% is Roman Catholic, which in our minds is very similar, but actually they're very, very different. But they read scriptures. A lot of them, they read it even in their own tongues. Now, the Roman Catholics still read in Latin, a lot of it, or Polish, which not everybody understands. But generally, the Russian Orthodox, they read it in Russian. You can get online and you can hear Russian Orthodox priests read the entire Bible. You can get the entire Russian Bible online, listen to the audio, and it's a Russian Orthodox priest reading it. All that to say that you can read, but without illumination of the Holy Spirit of God, without truly paying attention to it, you pass over this treasure. So many people had walked that way, but never saw the treasure. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter... Actually, let's go to Proverbs first. Proverbs 15. I believe, of course, that I think pretty much probably everyone here tonight professes the Lord, knows the Lord, and I'm thrilled to know that. But, you know, there's a truth in this scripture, not only for unsaved people finding a treasure, it's also for saved people realizing the treasure that they have. Proverbs chapter 15, quickly. Let's look at several examples tonight, and that's what I'd like to bring out. The main part of the message here is to bring out several examples of what it means to truly find in Christ the greatest of treasures. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure." You know, saved people have it so much better than lost people do, because there's a true foundation for marriage, for love, for family, for friendship. And in the house of the righteous is much treasure. I praise God that my parents got saved when I was almost 13 years old. Much treasure. All 10 of us kids eventually got saved. And today in independent Baptist churches, they're serving the Lord in various places around the world. It's just the grace of God. It's just the grace of God. But in the house of the righteous is much treasure. My dad is a blessed man. I'm a blessed man because I have a wife who loves the Lord, who seeks the Lord. We're from churches who truly are like a family, the family of God. You know, and in this, there's so much more treasure than what we would find just seeking our own way in the world. Let's go to 1 Peter, chapter number 2, New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2. We notice that when we read the verses about the man who found the one pearl and the man who found the great treasure, we see that they sold all that they had and bought what they had found. Can you imagine the incredible conviction that it would have to take to do that? Would you be willing to sell literally everything you have if you found something that you're certain has a lot more value? I don't know if I would or not. I really don't. I have a house, I have a car, I have things. We all do. Imagine selling everything and buying. I mean, this is a talk about putting all your eggs into one basket. By the way, I've come up with a new phrase for that. You know how suitcases disappear sometimes when you're traveling? I call it putting all my Butterfingers in one suitcase. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2. Can you imagine, just imagine the incredible conviction you'd have to sell everything and buy that one thing? And that's a picture of what we did when we got saved. We said, all my religion, all my good works, all my own deeds, everything that I trusted in before, all my idols, all my ways, my way to God, said, fooey on all that, let's find the Lord. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says here in 1 Peter 2, we'll start reading in verse 5 and go to verse 7. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Speaking of the Lord, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." The gist of the passage here is, of course, speaking of the Lord. Now, to those who don't know the Lord, he's a stumbling stone. Let's continue reading. The Bible says, "But unto them which be disobedient," that is, disobedient to faith, they haven't received Christ, "the stone he is," in other words, "the stone that the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." So, on one hand, it's empty. And even all these people who are Orthodox and Catholic, pretty much everybody who I talk to, if I talk to them long enough, most of them are like, Well, you know, we have no idea what's on the other side of the grave. And how many times have I been told, I'm atheist, but I'm Orthodox. I'm like, whoa, stop a second. How are you atheist and Orthodox? Well, I really don't believe in God, so I'm an atheist. But I got baptized as an Orthodox, like to cover that base too in case, you know. Can you imagine? That's not selling all and getting the one pearl of great price. But to us, verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. You know, I love this song in English. I wish we had it in Russian. And I haven't heard it actually in years. Precious Redeemer. Precious Redeemer. Oh, what a wonderful song. He is precious to us because he's redeemed us. Unto you that believe, he is precious. In other words, we see the intrinsic value in him. We see the intrinsic value in living for him. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's continue. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. So in salvation, we have a great treasure. He is our treasure. He is precious to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's read verse number 6, starting verse 5 to 7. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Let me stop there and just say that this verse applies to our ministry in Belarus in that I teach English, for example. I teach English, and people are very attached to us personally. It's a completely different mentality. They feel you're our guy. You know, now that we've been there so many years, they really feel it. You're our guy. You're half Belarusian. And they do that. They love that. They respect us. They appreciate us. Of course, when it comes to the gospel, or whatever, usually it's arm's length. You know, we don't want to hear that. But the first person that I ever led to the Lord, as we think of leading to Christ, first man, he really wanted to be what I was. And I, of course, I didn't know Russian all that well then, but he said, I want what you are. So I took him through the plan of salvation, explained things, we prayed, he prayed, and you know what? Later, I understood that he really had no clue. I'm not, thankfully, a lot of people do. But he had no clue. Why? He was attached to me. He wanted he just wanted to be the faith that I was. Because he liked me. He respected me. And Paul is saying here, we preach not ourselves. So we have to be careful that it's not just a personal attachment, but that we're constantly directing people to the Lord. So we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What a beautiful picture. We have a great treasure in us. Folks, we have a great treasure in us. In earthen vessels, in other words, vessels that are actually pretty fragile. The picture here, if you go back to Gideon, do you remember what Gideon and his men carried into battle? They carried clay jars with a light inside. And what was required for the light to shine? They had to? They had to smash the pitchers. You know what? We have a light within. We have a treasure within in this earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're not a perfect vessel. We're far from a perfect vessel. Hopefully it's a clean vessel. Hopefully it's a sincere vessel, a true vessel. But the power of that treasure is of God and not of us. Let's continue. Look to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The Hall of Faith, as we call it. Hebrews chapter 11. And we see here in Hebrews 11 a man who is one of my favorite personages in the Bible, Moses. And Moses made a decision at about 40 years old. In fact, there was a missionary, I don't know who it was. I have his book somewhere. You know, we all have books. And we can't recall who it is, but I remember the title. It says, Fool at 40. At 40 years old, he became a missionary. Well, Moses is a fool at 40. Had everything that he could have possibly wanted. But he chose, look at verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Why? Now, here's a man who lived out the principle that we read in Matthew chapter 13. He found a treasure. He found a purpose. He found something much greater than himself, much greater than what he had. And he said, I'll sell everything, get rid of everything in order to have this great treasure. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming. By the way, God shows us some here his thought processes. Did your dad ever tell you, you just think you're this, or you just think you're... I used to think, how does dad know what I think? It kind of made me mad, you know? I mean, seven of us boys, how does he know what I think, you know? Unless I tell him what I think. But God shows us what Moses thinks. He said he esteemed in his mind, he counted as greater, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches. He found a greater treasure. Now, we can go to Egypt today, and I, you know, when I was a kid, I used to read these National Geographics and read about great treasures they've opened, and, you know, they opened Tutankhamun's and tomb and all kinds of different things, and find treasures in the bottom of the ocean floor and different things like that. And you think, wow, great treasures. And where were they? In the dirt, in the sand, buried. For how many thousands of years? Moses could have lived for the great treasures of his day. He could have had the music, the wine, the women, the power, the prestige, everything that went with his position. But he counted everything as nothing because of what he saw in his heart and his mind. He looked so much further. Let's continue reading. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he believed that God would give him reward for what he was doing. He looked forward to the reward. He looked forward by faith, believing that what he was giving up was nothing in comparison to what he was gaining. Who was it that said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose? Wasn't that Nate Saints or one of those guys? By the way, did you know Elizabeth Elliot died last week? I think on Monday of last week. Passed away. And I understand she was very different from what we are now, but you have to appreciate the sacrifice and all that they did down there in, I believe, Ecuador. But they had respect unto the recompense of the reward. They looked forward to something greater. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Folks, when we get our eyes on the Lord, when we get our eyes on Christ, when we realize what a great treasure we have in us and what a great treasure we have to give to others, then it's no big deal to suffer a little affliction. It's no big deal to reject something in order to receive something much greater. May God give us a heart to see that by faith. May God help us to see that what other people in the world, people just living normal life, but people passing by what God has for us. Don't settle for less than God's best for you. I know that's a good message for young people because they're making decisions about life, But it's a principle for all of us. Listen, God has something good for us yet to do. Let's not settle for less than what God has for us. Amen? And let's go back to Matthew 13 and we'll finish. Matthew 13. The last phrase of verse 44, the Bible says, and buyeth that field. He sold what he had. And he bought what he had set his heart and eye on. Verse number 46, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know how many people realize something, but they never take a step to make a decision to do it? Preacher preached a message about a month ago that was really, really, really convicted me. You know how often we have things, we see things, yeah, I want to do that, I want to make a decision, I want to follow through on this, but we never just do it. This man, or these two men, they did something. They took a risk, took a big risk. But listen, the gain is so much greater. They bought because it was worth it. They got something of much greater value than what they had. And you and I in Christ, we have something that is of much greater value than anything we could come up with ourselves. God's way, God's will, just everything about it. Life in Christ is much richer. And Christ came to not only give us life, but to give life abundantly. The thief came to steal and destroy. Our enemy, the devil, religions, steal men's souls by the millions. But our Lord came to give life. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I praise You for the truth of Your Word. I praise You for the fact that we can give up some little thing to gain something that is much greater. Father, I pray that if someone here today has been wrestling with giving their will, surrendering their will to You, Lord, that today they would surrender their will. Lord, that they would see that what we have in Christ is so much greater than what we can come up with for ourselves. Father, I pray that we would, in order for souls to be saved, that we would give something up, Lord, that we would develop evangelistic zeal and develop the gifts that You give us and the abilities. Lord, as Christ, as Paul, rejected his old life and all that he knew and all that he loved and valued before, he rejected it because he wanted to know Christ, really know Him. He wanted to live for Him. Lord, I pray that if there's something that's holding us back, Lord, the things of life or the joys or the pleasures of sin, Lord, that we would just reject those and give them up. Lord, that we would seek the treasure that is found only in Christ. I pray that tonight You bless this church. Help us, Lord, to continue in Your way. Lord, I pray for Pastor Angel. I pray for the folks here. God, use them. Continue to bless this church in a rich way. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. God spoke to your heart tonight. If you need to come forward, this will be a time of invitation. So if God spoke to your heart, come on forward. For just the verse of invitation, I